This morning's reading comes from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Children, you are released to Kidskirk. The rest of you may be seated.
David launches into this vast song, declaring the Lord's praises for the many deliverances he has wrought in David's life. We're looking at 2 Samuel 22, the whole thing this morning. I had Chris read just the first four verses. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to take it out at this time. The inscription here indicates that this song is David's song. And in his mind are all of the many ways that God has intervened, rescued, protected, sheltered, cared for David. How God's amazing graciousness has been evident to David through the many dangers, toils, and snares that he has experienced and survived throughout his life. The image of the Lord as rock is the first of many vivid images that David uses in this song to define the Lord's graciousness to him. Rock is often used in the scriptures, many times in the Psalms, to describe the Lord. Rock is an image of the Lord as shelter, as in a place of protection from the cruel forces of sand and sun in a barren land. Rock is an image of the Lord as refuge, as in a place of security from the pursuits and attacks of enemies. Rock is an image of the Lord as foundation, as in a place of firm footing to keep one from slipping into danger. Rock is such a profound image and so fitting for what David knows about the Lord. And it is the first of many, many images that David uses to describe the Lord and what he has done. Chris read these first four verses, but if you haven't looked already, this goes on and on and on for 51 verses here in 2 Samuel 22. David can't seem to sing enough in praise of God. And as you might well be guessing at this point, we'll not be able to go through this passage verse by verse, but we'll have to speak in some broad strokes about it this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. David's song of deliverance. That's a good place to start. This is a song. This is set in the midst of a greater narrative in the writings of Samuel, but this isn't narrative itself. Rather, this interprets the narrative. We've been studying David's life, his exploits, his trials and tribulations. Here we get David's take on what was going on in all that was going on. David had won many battles. He'd outrun and outlasted pursuers. He'd overcome many enemies. But he sings, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." As a song, it echoes the song that we heard sung way back at the beginning of this whole narrative. It's an echo of Hannah's song. Some see these two songs as bookends to the whole Samuel narrative. As Hannah rejoices in worship, she sings of the mightiness of the Lord, and her song reverberates with the same confidence in the Lord's protection. In the very real trials of Hannah's life, she recognized the Lord's presence and protection, the Lord's action in the midst of the details. 1 Samuel 2:9 reads, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail." For not by might shall a man prevail. Here we tap into one of the major themes of this whole Samuel narrative. God is the rock of his chosen ones. It is God who works salvation and deliverance. As a song, which is an echo, one might expect further reverberations, and one would be correct. David's song here also echoes Moses' song. When Moses sings to the Lord, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he." More than an echo of Moses' song, however, David employs all sorts of imagery in this song of 2 Samuel 22, this song of testimony, that reflects directly Moses' life with God and the events of the Exodus. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, in his beloved classic, The Treasury of David, puts it thusly. David has in his mind's eye the glorious manifestations of God in Egypt, at Sinai, and on different occasions to Joshua and the judges, and he considers that his own case exhibits the same glory and power and goodness, and that, therefore, he may accommodate the descriptions of former displays of the divine majesty in his own hymn of praise. In this song, look at here with me in 2 Samuel 22, David paints the picture of Sinai, picking up in verse 8. "Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him as canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Cloud and smoke and flashes and flame and thunder." David is thinking about the details of his life and God's salvation, but the picture is silent. In this song, David paints the picture of the flight from Egypt and the deliverance through the Red Sea, picking up in verse 15. "And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world lay bare at the rebuke of the Lord. At the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." You see it? The imagery is powerful, and it's evocative, and it catches us up into the bigger picture. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on this passage, states, David doesn't merely want to tell you a fact about Yahweh. He wants you to see Yahweh in all his saving fury. He doesn't intend merely to inform you about what God has done. He wants you to see the God who did it in all his phosphorescent splendor. I like that. The song, in its poetry and theology, resounds with the saving work of the Lord. And we not only hear it, but we see the flashes and smell the sulfur and taste the salt water and feel the earth tremble. The earth shakes with the glory of God's goodness. Relatedly, this is why I am grateful for those of you who contribute your talents in the arts to the worship of God here at Western. Those who sing and play, those who contribute special music pieces, all the members of the choir, Crystal Duncan, who enlivens our walls with beautiful works of art based upon the scriptures, and Elaine Erickson, who contributed her poetic reflections upon the scriptures this morning. These are wonderful gifts to the congregation of the faithful as they aid and help us grasp God's glory revealed to us in the scriptures. David writes, "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Elaine offered her reflection on that passage. "The sky is so enormous, it astounds my eyes." Yes! Yes, the freedom of God's grace puts you in such a place where you must look around and marvel. Because among the many things God's grace is for us, it is also beautiful and worthy of wonder. So, I've said that as a song, 2 Samuel 22 has echoes in the song of Hannah, in the song of Moses, but the reality is that, as an echo, it bounces the other way as well. We've looked back at how the song echoes God's previous salvation that he has wrought on behalf of his people. The echo, though, ricochets back the other direction as we stand here with David looking into the future. And there we find the same tune, the same rhythms in Mary's song of praise in Luke 1. Hear these words of the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary, having received word from the angel of the Messiah in her womb, finds herself caught up in God's redeeming work. God's salvation is hers. She claims it as her own. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me," she says. For me. Did you catch the personal and possessive language in our text that Chris read for us today? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. It comes through loud and clear in our English translations. My. 11 times in 2.5 verses. For David, this is not just a God who is a rock, a refuge, a shield, a salvation. David sings not of a far distant deity who in theory works in mighty ways. No, for David, this is a near and personal God who works his salvation out in the details of David's life. This salvation is personal. David sings of his God who works salvation for him. You may know that 2 Samuel 22 has a parallel passage in the Psalms. Psalm 18. Though it has a few differences, it is strikingly similar to this song here. And the inscription is the same. This was written by David for when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. What might this mean? These not being echoes, but the same song. Gordon Kenny, Reformed Presbyterian pastor and theologian, suggests that the Samuel version was written for David's private use, while the same song was polished up in Psalm 18 for public performances. He writes, "Both are the inspired word of God, the one set in historical context, the other in the manual of praise." One set in historical context. This is 2 Samuel 22. One set in the manual of praise there in Psalm 18. Now, the scriptures are God's testimony to us in their entirety. All God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The song is profitable for us in 2 Samuel 22. But as it is also included in the Psalms, God's manual of praise, which gives us appropriate and true words to sing and to speak in worship to God, implies that these words of awe and gratitude in response to personal salvation ought to be our words too. How is it that one can sing a song of praise to a personal God, lest one also recognizes the salvation in the particulars of one's own life? As David sings here, from what we read as nearing the end of his life, he reflects upon God's hand on his life, throughout his life. And he attributes in poetic and theological language the salvation he's received as grace from God. So what about you? Can you do the same? How do we sing of God's salvation in our lives? Paul tells us how. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, we read, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." You, sister, and you, brother, you may sing of God's salvation for you because God's salvation has come to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. David's song was once not our song, but in Jesus it is our song, and the Psalms beckon us to sing. I mentioned in last week's sermon my parents' good friends, the precarious surgery and their testimony of faith. The week was rough, but by God's grace, our brother survived the surgery. The recovery has been coming in fits and starts. I received a few more email updates throughout the week to continue to be soaked with faith. Though anxieties about drainage tubes and dropping hemoglobin and details around discharge and home care, infusion follow-up details, life vest and defibrillator details, and the follow-up appointment schedules abound, our sister and brother are trusting in God's love for them and can see, hear, smell, taste, and feel his care for them in and through all of these things. And I know this because they're emailing out their song to family and friends every other day. Now, in the past I've heard objections to this. It's too subjective, I've heard. What if in saying such things one attributes too much to God? I mean, we don't want to base our faith in feelings and experiences, and I agree that we do not want to base our faith on feelings and experiences, but on the Word of God as the authoritative rule for our lives. And the testimony of the Word of God is that God is at work in the details of your lives. God is a personal Savior. He is sovereign over all, and He loves you. Brothers and sisters, He who made the heavens and the earth, He who sets the course for the stars and directs the ages, He loves you and cares for you. He has saved you in giving up His Son for you and is present to you in amazingly gracious ways, in and through the dangers, toils, and snares of your life. He is your God and your rock. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. There's a part of the song here in 2 Samuel 22 that needs addressing because it may trouble you if you've read ahead. Because there's a portion wherein David seems to sing not of trusting in God, but in himself and his own righteousness. Did you catch that? Maybe you've read on here in 2 Samuel 22 as we sat here this morning. Look in verses 21 through 25 with me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and from His statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His sight. What do we make of this part of the passage? Is this some aberrance, some strange new wrinkle on your Bible's page, as Bill Ralph Davis phrases it? I mean, has David lost his ever-loving mind? Has he forgotten about Bathsheba? Has he forgotten about Uriah? Tamar? Is he claiming some sort of sinless perfection that we just studied his life. We know it's not true. Situated as this is, in the midst of David's song of praise to the Lord for his salvation in David's life, it is more faithful to read this in the light of a life that is held in God's saving grace. David's life is marked by sin, as ours all are, but it is characterized by covenant faithfulness to a faithful Lord. And this sort of faith and faithfulness is evident not in a perfect life, but in David's willingness to repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness. When Nathan screams in his face, "You are the man," David's heart melts. He sees his sin. He confesses. He repents. David is simply here pointing to the blessedness of a life of walking in the way of the Lord. Righteousness and cleanness of hands through repentance and the Lord's forgiveness of sins. And this is the life we are called to in the Spirit that guides us in God's ways. For it is the Spirit that makes our feet to move, to follow. In the words of the late Eugene Peterson, this is the life of long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. Though trials and enemies assail, though sins threaten to derail, David's life was lived in trust in the power of the living God to save, preserve, protect. This is the blessed life. This is the life of faith. Know the blessedness and grace in following the ways of the Lord, in responding to Christ's call to follow, and receive this wisdom. It must be that David passed this wisdom down to his son Solomon, who writes for us in Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It is wisdom that was passed down to his great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter, Mary, who sings, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And it is wisdom embodied in Mary's Son, God's own Son, Jesus our Lord, who speaks. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. The rock. My rock. Our rock. Sisters and brothers, consider your lives and God's power to shelter you, to be your refuge, and to be your foundation, to save you. And so give thanks. Lift up your voice to echo the songs of God's grace, and in following Christ, let us love because he first loved us. And let us marvel and wonder at the salvation God has wrought in our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, your promises to us, your salvation for us, and the assurances we have in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would take your word that we have opened today and plant it deep in our hearts, that you might use it by the Spirit's work in our lives to produce the fruit of faith in us, and through faith, a harvest of obedience. For your glory in your church now and forever, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Christ indeed is our rock, our salvation. He has provided for us a way of escape from our sins, and a meal that we celebrate today that reminds us of this great gift. Hear these words of Paul from Romans chapter 6. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As you partake this morning, remember that you have been set free from sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Consider his great gift to you as you eat and drink. This is the Lord's table. No matter what church you attend, if you turn toward God in Christ alone or by faith alone, and have turned away from your sin in repentance, he invites you this morning to come eat and drink with him. As the elders distribute the elements, please hold on to them, and we'll all have an opportunity to partake together. The Apostles' Creed is an ancient statement of faith that was used by the early church. We're going to recite it in just a bit, and we are bound together in the unity of that faith. So let's stand together and read it at the back of your bulletin. I believe in God
the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we continue to think about this great gift, let's sing together number 286, Lest Be the Tide of Christ.
Thank you.
This bread is the body of Christ, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. And this cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for your forgiveness. Drink it and remember him. As is our custom, we would invite you to stand and move to the center aisle. Place your arms on the shoulder of one next to you. I'm going to sing the Lord's Prayer.
Christ our Lord, and go in peace. Amen.